Last Sunday evening, Brother Hires brought a lesson on the subject, Is the Church a Denomination? He presented an excellent lesson and answered that question in the same way that Paul answered it in the passage read a few minutes ago, that there is to be no division in Christ or in His body. Because many who attend on Sunday morning do not attend on Sunday night, and because of the seriousness of the idea presented, I want to bring a companion lesson this morning by asking another question. Is Christ a polygamist? Just a few days ago, I was asked the question, what do you consider to be the biggest challenge facing the church today? Without hesitation, I answered that, a failure to understand the distinct nature of the church of the New Testament. I really believe that is the greatest challenge that we face today. One of the reasons that it is such a challenge is what has changed in the last few years. Back several years ago, when I was dealing with that subject, I was thinking in terms of teaching those who are not members of the Church of Christ. But today I realize that there is a need for teaching on that subject in the church. Is Christ a polygamist? I also have a question asked on a regular basis from time to time. Do you believe that only the Church of Christ is going to heaven? Or sometimes it is phrased like this, do you believe you have to be a member of the Church of Christ to go to heaven? I'm very hesitant to answer that question, yes or no, because the answer would be misunderstood in most instances because the church is misunderstood. And what I'm talking about when I talk about the Church of Christ is not what most people have in mind when they ask about it. Sometimes an accusation is made in my presence. You believe that you have to be in your little group to go to heaven. Or sometimes it is stated like this, you think your group is better than everybody else. I have no difficulty in answering that accusation immediately. And I always answer it by holding up my hands like this and say, you need to understand that I do not have the prints of the nails in my hands, nor the print of the spear in my side. Therefore, you need to understand that I don't have a church. Oh, I have a place where I regularly meet, a group of whom I'm a part, to work regularly as a part of the Lord's church, but the church belongs to Christ. I don't have a group, and I certainly do not believe that I or anyone associated with my work is better than anybody else because of who they are. I believe the church belongs to Christ. And all of us need to come together in Christ and in His body. In most of the meetings that I have conducted for the last 2 years, I have presented at least one lesson along the line of what I'm presenting to you this morning. And I usually begin it by reading some verses from Ephesians 5. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And then I stop and suggest that's usually the way you hear this passage read. Now listen as I read it again. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I believe if I read that passage to a third or fourth grader today who had no previous teaching about the subject, who had no preconceived ideas about what is being said, and then asked the question, how many Christs are being talked about in this passage, that every one of them would say one? And then if I ask the question, how many wives does each husband have talked about in this passage? I believe each one of them would say one. And if I ask the question, how many churches does Christ have talked about in this passage? I believe every one of them would say one. There is no way getting around the language that is in this passage. And I know we are on target as far as the subject is concerned, because verse 32 says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Ephesians 5 did not have as its primary purpose the teaching about the husband and the wife, though there is some great teaching in the passage about that relationship. God intended for this passage to be about Christ and the church. He said so. And so we need to understand exactly what he is saying. I want you to notice three words that are used, in fact four, with the fourth one associated more with the question that we asked a moment ago. Is Christ a polygamist? Before we do that, let me remind you that there are hundreds, perhaps thousands, of religious groups existing in America today disagreeing on every Bible subject. I don't believe you can find one subject on which there is complete agreement, and yet all claiming to be spiritually married to Jesus Christ. Is Christ a polygamist? The first word that I call to your attention is a word that we do not often see as we read this passage, and it's the little word, it. He loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, that it should be holy and without blemish. At least four times in those two verses, the church is called it. Now, how many is it? Back in Isaiah, the second chapter, verse 2, to show you that God's idea of the church was intact even during prophecy, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. In Daniel, the second chapter, at verse 44, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, singular, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Isaiah 2:2, Daniel 2:44 in prophecy, Matthew 16:18 in promise, and Ephesians 5:25-26 in reality. The church is referred to as it. Notice also that the word church is used here. The church, verse 23, the church, verse 24, the church, verse 25, the church, verse 32. How many is he talking about? The same number he was talking about in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. And when he uses that little pronoun my, that's interesting. That ought to give us an idea that it belongs to Christ and we ought to give him credit for it. In Acts, the second chapter, in verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, in both the first and second letters, he addressed it to the church, which is at Corinth, a specific place. And each of the seven churches of Asia Minor is referred to, even in our conversations, as the church at Ephesus, the church at Philadelphia, the church at Smyrna. And only when we're talking about a plurality of congregations is there the plural, the churches of Christ salute you, Romans 16:16, or the address to the churches of Galatia when the Galatian letter was written. It is always, in talking about the entire body of Jesus Christ, referred to as the church. How many is that? Then there is, in this passage in Ephesians 5, the body. He is the Savior of the body, verse 23. 10 times in the New Testament, we have the two words, one body, together. Romans 12:4-5, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being one are one body, so also is Christ. And that's really 1 Corinthians 12:12 that I'm quoting there. Romans 12:4-5 says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Twice in Romans 12, and twice in 1 Corinthians 12, we have the phrase, or the two words, one body. In 1 Corinthians 10:17, he says there's one bread and one body. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, we're baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12:20, there are many members, yet but one body. Ephesians 2:16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Ephesians 4:4, among the seven ones, there is one body. In Colossians 3:15, we are called in one body. How many bodies do you think there are according to that? And just here in Ephesians 5, he is the head of the body. How many heads? One. How many bodies? One. How many heads do you have? One. How many bodies do you have? One. Many members, but one body. Very clearly, the idea of one body. When I have used these passages in the past, someone has said, but that's talking about the body, and that's not necessarily the church. Well, listen to Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Hath put all things under his feet and given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. Colossians 1, 18, he is the head of the body, the church. Colossians 1, 24, for his body's sake, which is the church. At least three times the body is said to be the church. 10 times one body, 3 times the body is the church. On one occasion a person said, well, if it just said one time that there's only one, I would believe it. Did you listen to 1 Corinthians 12:20? There are many members, yet but one body. How much clearer could it be? There is one head, Christ. There is one body, the church. Now back to our original question. We have seen the concept of it, that's one. The church, that's one. The body, that's one. Look at the idea of the wife. The husband is the head of the wife. Even as Christ is the head of the church, there's a figure of speech calling the church the wife. And he says later on that he is talking about Christ and the church. Listen to John 3, verse 34. Verse 29, John 3. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. How many bridegrooms? One, that's Christ. How many brides? One, that's the church. Over in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Chapter 21, verse 9. There came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. In the 22nd chapter, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Folks, how many brides are being talked about? And in every one of those passages, the word bride or wife is used to refer to the church. The Spirit and the bride say, come. The wife is ready for the supper. The bride is ready for the supper. How many brides does Jesus have? Now again, it is extremely important that we understand what we're talking about. And if you're present this morning and not a member of the Church of Christ, please listen closely and understand. There is no intention to put anybody down, but to hold Christ up. There is no intention to be against anyone, but to be for Christ. Folks, religious division is wrong. The Bible clearly points that out. And we need to hasten to look at ourselves sometimes and realize that even within the church and among congregations of the church, we sometimes do not present the unity that we say ought to exist. And we need to look at ourselves at the same time that we're talking to those around us. But the fact remains that Jesus Christ is not a polygamist. He doesn't have 300 brides. He doesn't have 2,000 brides. He has one bride, one body, one church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He is going to present it to his Father as a glorious church. We need to understand that. And our appeal in the restoration movement is not come to us, but let's all go to Christ. There can be unity if it's based upon the Word of God, because the Word of God teaches that Christ is not a polygamist. One head, one body, one Savior, one church, one bridegroom, one bride. And it is to it, the bride of Jesus Christ, that we encourage people to come, not to join us, but to obey God and let God add all of us, each one upon his own obedience, to the church, the body, the bride, to it, that will be presented to God when Christ returns. And the only way that I'm able to find out to get into that New Testament church is as a penitent believer to be baptized into Christ, into his death, and into his body. And the only way to continue faithful as a part of that bride is to live by the principles that are in this book and ask for forgiveness when we go astray. If you need to respond, come as together we stand and sing.